Okay. All right. Sorry about that. We're continuing in our study of the Holy Spirit. We're in the introduction phase of our study, so it makes sense for us at this point, before we go any further, to take a look at the names of the Holy Spirit that are used in Scripture. Last week, we went through the Old Testament, picked out a lot of the references to the Holy Spirit and the kind of work that he did in the Old Testament times. And we want to start today a study. It may take 2 or 3 weeks. I'm not sure at this point, but we're going to start it today, and we're going to look at the names of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Now, you may we know that God is referred to by any number of names, right? A number of names, and each of them speaks of a different aspect of the character of God. And what are some of the names that are used in reference to our great God? Anybody? Anything come to mind? Just yell them out. I can't hear you. Okay, Yahweh. Any others? I am. That's good. Yeah. Others? Come on, you guys. Very good. Father. This should... Who said that? Amen. Very good. Others? What's that? Jehovah? Yeah. All right. How about Lord God Almighty, the Light, Shepherd, right? It's called our Shepherd. So the Holy Spirit also has a number of names. And I wonder if you can name some of those. Comforter, very good. Any others?
Spirit of Truth.
Very good.
Spirit of Christ.
Very good. Thank you, young man in the back. And he's a newbie, you know, so come on, guys. Any others? Helper, okay. Others? How about Holy Spirit? Spirit of the living God? Spirit of Christ? The Holy Spirit of promise, Spirit of holiness, Spirit of life, and there's several more after that. But we will go through each of these in the next, as I said, in these next couple of weeks, see where they're used, in what context, and what these things mean to us. And we're going to start today with the simplest name that's given to this third person of the Godhead, and it is simply the Spirit. The Spirit. Now, the Hebrew and Greek words used for this word in the Old and New Testaments is the word for wind or breath. All right? That should tell you something about the Holy Spirit. Wind or breath. And we're going to look at both of those. Now, you remember from Genesis 1:2, where the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. And that word, the first reference to the Spirit in Scripture, is wind or breath. So the Holy Spirit is first called the breath of God or the wind from God. Let me just read that verse to you. And the heaven was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God or the breath of God moved upon the face of the waters. That verse, if you meditate upon it, I think it will, you know, just bring some amazing things to light to your mind. Now look at Genesis 2:7, if you will. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And I want to make a little distinction here in the use of this word spirit. And it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the word breath here is not the same Hebrew word as the word that's used in Genesis 1, verse 2. which indicates that there is the spirit of man, which is different from the spirit of God. Okay, I want to make sure we understand this. And God is not breathing into the man at his creation the spirit of God. He's not giving Adam the third person of the Trinity, but he's giving him the spirit or life of man. The energizing force that makes his heart beat and his lungs pump air to keep him physically alive. Okay, that is the spirit that God breathed into him. And he does the same with us when we are first born. Okay, that first breath we take is the spirit of life. Actually, it starts at conception. But as far as us taking a breath, it starts right after birth. But he breathes into our bodies, our physical bodies, the spirit of life. It is not the capitalized spirit, okay? It is life itself, physical life. There is a spirit of life, physical life, which we receive at conception, and the spirit of eternal life, which we receive at the new birth. So we're born twice, right, when we're born again. We're born once physically, and secondly, we're born by the Spirit of God. So there's a difference there between the spirit that we're talking about. Ecclesiastes 3:21 says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" And that's talking about the spirit of life, the breath of life. If someone asks you if dogs or pets go to heaven, here is the answer, okay? The spirit of a dog goes downward. In other words, their body is buried or dies, and their life spirit is gone, okay? A man's spirit goes somewhere else, either heaven or hell at that point. It doesn't mean they have the spirit of God. They may, but they have a spirit, a life force that does not go away. It either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" This is not the spirit of God. And it goes on to say, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God." So there's a distinction there that we need to understand, okay? There's a definite difference between one spirit and the one that we are addressing, the one spirit that we are addressing in this study. Now, here in these two verses, just to keep things interesting, these verses I'm going to read to you, both Solomon and Paul use the same Hebrew or Greek word for spirit of man and spirit of God, but we can see clearly from the context that they're referring to two different spirits, okay? In Mark 5:8, as a matter of fact, there is reference to an unclean spirit, and the same Greek word is used as for the Spirit of God in the Greek. All right, so that's good to understand. So the context has to come into play, and we see clearly that there's a difference between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. Now let's get into the Holy Spirit, talk about the Spirit, as breath, first of all. Okay, the Spirit as breath. Now, as I said, the root meaning of the word spirit is wind or breath. And let's first look at the spirit as breath, the breath of God. John 20:22 says, "And when he had said this," this is Christ, "when he had said that, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, this is after Christ's resurrection, but not the last time that he would meet with the disciples. So what is the significance of this act of breathing on them? How did the first man receive the spirit of life? The breath of God. And here we see Jesus breathing on these men to give them the Holy Ghost, the spirit of eternal life. Now, was this breath that Jesus breathed on them, was that to make them physically alive? Of course not. But it was to give them eternal life from God. All right? And we'll talk later, perhaps, as to why he apparently gives them the Holy Spirit here before Pentecost, and then he does it again at Pentecost. And we'll get into that when we get into the New Testament, all right, and its teaching on the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting to know. When the holy men of God in the Old Testament spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, according to 2 Peter 1:21, that was, in essence, the breath of God passing over them and influencing their thoughts and their writings, the same spirit that had a part in creation. And in the same way, those of us that are born again have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in John 3, 5, and 6, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," which is what we've been saying. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And this is why Paul says we are a new creation. We are entered into a totally different relationship with God than what even Adam had when he was physically created by God. And even though God breathed into Adam physical life, Adam did not have spiritual life at that point. That would come as a result of his repentance and salvation by faith when the Lord provided a symbolic covering of animal fur after killing the first blood sacrifice for sin. Remember that? God, after they had sinned, God clothed them because they were naked and they were ashamed. They realized they were naked because they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord sacrificed an animal, or a couple of animals maybe, to cover their sin and covered them with those furs to indicate that they were different now. Okay? They weren't just physically alive. Now they were spiritually alive because their sin had been paid for, ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why he makes the promise that there would come someone who would bruise Satan's heel. All right? So I believe God explained to Adam and Eve that, you know, this sacrifice is to pay for the sin that you did. You disobeyed my law, my rule, and you have to pay. All right? You were holy before. You were perfect before. But now you've sinned. So your sin has to be paid for. And he sacrificed an animal to teach them that. And to teach them that there was coming someone who would really pay for their sin. Okay? It was symbolic at that point. In the same way, those of us that are born again have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in John 3, 5, and 6, I lost my place there for a minute. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's why we are born again. This is why Paul says we are a new creation. We're entered into a totally different relationship with God than what Adam had when he was physically created by God. And even though, I think I just repeating myself here. Okay? I'm sorry about that. So, at our salvation, God breathed the Holy Spirit into our souls. And unlike many in the Old Testament, as we saw last week, he remains with us from that day onward. Now, number two is, we said that this word spirit also means wind. So what significance is there in this aspect of the Spirit of God, comparing it to the wind? John 3, verses 7 and 8, in that same conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The significance of this meaning is that we have within us a power. And the wind can be very powerful, right? A power that wants to move us according to its will. If you walk out into a heavy windstorm, a hurricane, you know, something like that, the wind is going to move you. You may try not to move, but you cannot resist its power, okay? It's a power that wants to move us according to its will. And this is something that we need to understand, that we are indwelt as saved children of God, as being born again, indwelt by a power that is not content to sit still. When Pentecost came, how did the Spirit manifest itself? Let me read this verse. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That's Acts 2, 1 through 4. Now, if the wind is not moving, what do we call that? What do we say? We say the air is dead, right? It's just dead. And on a hot summer day when there's no breeze, it's just oppressive, right? It's just, you want air to be moving all the time. That's why we have the fans, so that, you know, we can move the air, circulate the air. Because dead air is not pleasant. If a person is not moving, right, if they're not asleep, then there's a real possibility that they could be what? Dead. The power within wants to move us upward in our understanding and forward in His will. It wants to move us. The Holy Spirit does not want us sitting still in one spot, perfectly content. He wants to move us. When the wind blows in a hurricane or tornado, is there anything that it cannot move? So the Spirit is actively moving those of us that have Him dwelling within us to fulfill His good pleasure. As Jesus said, the wind is also invisible. We feel the wind on our cheeks, or we see the results of it by the movement of the trees, but to touch it or hold the wind is impossible, right? We can capture the wind, we can use the wind, we can hear the wind, but we cannot see the wind. What sound is the Spirit of God within you making? Is it the sound of praise and thankfulness? Or is your spirit making the sound of deadness, despair, disgruntlement, disappointment? I'd urge you to allow Him, the Holy Spirit, to move you and leave beauty and joy in your wake. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, please. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." How do we know that a plant or a tree is alive? It produces fruit, right? It grows. It grows, it produces something. Now, how do we know the Spirit is moving in your life? If it is, if you're allowing it to, you will produce fruit. Okay? Those fruits that are mentioned right here in Galatians chapter 5. Sit down sometime and read through this list and ask yourself, is this the fruit that I am bearing? Is there anything that I'm producing for the Lord that's on this list? Is there any changes in me? Am I allowing the breath of God, the wind of God, the Holy Spirit to move me and to grow me and to produce things? Or am I just sitting stagnant as though I were dead? Now, wind can be very destructive, but it can also be very refreshing, right? Think of those beautiful summer days that are on their way, when the air is dry, the temperature is just right, and a light, refreshing breeze is blowing just hard enough to keep the bugs at bay, right? Nothing like it, right? I mean, you just want to be outside and enjoy it in the sun, but you're not being baked because the temperature is just right. The air is dry, and there's a nice breeze. That is the best, as far as I'm concerned. Nothing gets better than that when it comes to weather. Turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 37. See if you recognize the work of the Holy Spirit as the wind or the breath of God in this passage. Verse 8. Actually, let's go back. Let's go back to verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the Spirit, in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise. Try to picture this in your mind. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our people is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. This is a prophecy of a future time when the Lord will breathe new life, the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit of life, into his people, Israel. Notice how many times he uses the word breath or wind. What else can this be but a powerful, pardon me, powerful blowing of the Holy Spirit upon his people? And he breathes into them new life in Christ in a powerful demonstration of his power through the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you and I will learn to humble ourselves before God and ask him to breathe upon us anew, to blow upon us in such a way that will move us out of our places of comfort and rest and into the battle for souls, for new spiritual life in us, in our church, our workplaces, our communities. Let me ask you this. What happened when the Lord took Moses? Moses asked the Lord if he could see him. He wanted to see the Lord God. And the Lord took him and put him into the cleft of a rock, right? And a mighty wind passed by. And eventually the Lord came by himself. But he prepared the way with a mighty wind. And after that, what happened to Moses? He didn't stay in that cleft, right? He came out. He put himself out into that wind, that moving of the Spirit of God. And he allowed the Holy Spirit of God to use him to lead the people of Israel. And we need to be willing to step out of our little hole in the rock, okay? Our shelter, our place of safety, where we feel comfortable and protected. And we need to put ourselves where the breath of God, the wind of the Spirit, is blowing, so that you can be used by the Holy Spirit. When you're hiding in your rock, your place of comfort, you can't be used by the Holy Spirit. What can you do? You know, the wind is not moving you. You're just stuck. And nothing's happening. And if you wonder why nothing's happening, you need to get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to put you out into the stream, put you into the midst of the wind, of the breath of God, as the Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving. He's not sitting still. You know, he has no presence when he's sitting still. The Holy Spirit has to be moving. He is a wind, right? He is a wind that God has sent to this earth to do a work. And it started at creation, and it's continuing now. His work is different than it was at creation, but he's continuing to blow his Holy Spirit onto the earth and looking for those who will step out into that stream and allow it to move you along in your walk with the Lord, in your service to the Lord, so that you can say, you can sit in quiet and read those fruits of the Spirit and say, wow, things are happening. You know, the Lord is moving in my life. The Lord is changing me. I'm not the same person I was a year ago. And just on a real personal note, I said to my wife last night, just as we were falling asleep, I said, well, she told me, she said, they had a ladies group thing, which most of you ladies were there, praise the Lord. And she said, you know, I didn't have any, I had a little anxiety, but last year when I did this, I was full of anxiety the whole time. And when it was done, I was like emptied. I was exhausted. I had nothing left. She said, it's different this year. And I could tell that she was planning and preparing. And there was, and she's been doing this for weeks, folks, months, as a matter of fact, working to get to prepare this activity. These things take a lot of work, and there were many that helped her. But she said to me, as she was, we were falling asleep, she said, "It was different this year." And I said, "You have a different spirit about you this year than you did last year." And she said, "Yeah, I do." And that was such a blessing, you know? And that's the Holy Spirit of God moving in someone who is willing to put themselves out there and be used by the Lord and allow Him to move you forward in your walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit is working in our midst. Father, we see it. We see it with new faces almost every Sunday. We thank you, Lord God, for people getting saved. It's not our work, Lord. It's nothing we're doing. We're trying to pray harder. We're trying to be more ready to be used by you. Father, that's all we can do. But you have to do the work. You are the wind. You are the breath that moves us along. And I pray that you will continue to do so in a powerful way, that your wind will even increase in velocity as more and more yield themselves to the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts and their souls. I pray that this would be an encouragement, Lord, looking at this one name of the Spirit of God would encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, a year from now, we could say, I'm not the same person I was a year ago. I have a new spirit. It's not new, but it's renewed, it's revived. And it's a person being used by the Holy Spirit because they are yielded to Him. I pray that you would do that work in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.